Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, Luke 6, and that's where we're going to begin. We're going to be jumping around quite a bit today. I won't expect you to follow the jumping to different scriptures, but we are going to start here. So please come out for the picnic. It should be a good time. We've got a bunch of chicken and then drinks and whatever you guys bring. So bring some stuff. Now, let's stand together. We're going to read our text, or at least the beginning of our text, beginning in verse 46. Of course, Jesus is speaking. It says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the streams beat vehemently against that house, and it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock." Verse 49, "But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell." And note this, "And the ruin of that house was great." And so, Lord, we pray as we always do, we ask that you would take your word as we look at it today, that you would implant it upon our hearts, that you would bring conviction and encouragement and the strength to take these things and to truly apply them to our lives, Lord. We don't want to be merely hearers of your word, but we want to truly be doers of your word. So we trust that you're going to help us do that, and you do help us each and every day. We love you. We thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay. We have, this is our third and final week. You know, typically, you know, we take a book of the Bible, we go through it, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. I really believe that that's how the Lord would have us study his word. And when you jump around, a lot of times you don't know the context of the scripture. You know, we can throw these scriptures out and you might come to a conclusion that is not true if you were to look at it in its context. Context is important. And so typically we do that. We finished up our study in Philippians a few weeks ago. And then I told you that I kind of felt led to do a topical study on discipleship. And so that's what we've been looking at, discipleship. I also warned you 2 weeks ago when we began this particular series that discipleship is probably the most difficult topic that we would ever be faced to deal with because it's so important to us. You know, we call ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ, followers of Christ. And so, like a lot of things, there's the biblical view, so God's view of what a disciple looks like. And then, sadly, there's our church cultural view of what a disciple looks like. And, you know, I'm not Father Time, but I've been walking with the Lord for a little over 40 years, and I've seen a radical change in church. I've seen a radical change in Christians in the 40 years that I've been walking with the Lord. And I've seen this growing disregard for the written word of God. It's the most bizarre thing to me that anyone would think that you could be a Christian without knowing, without applying the word of God to your life. In fact, Jesus, you know, he asked the question here in this particular text. He says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" That's a really good question. Don't call me Lord, Lord. Don't call me Master, Master. Don't call me your teacher, your leader, if you're not going to do the things that I say to you. That statement, I emphasized it when we read it, the last verse of our text there, and the last part of that verse, and the ruin of that house was great. I'll tell you, when I read that, and I was just kind of meditating upon the Lord's words there, I couldn't help but think of the families, the marriages, the individual lives that have come to ruin. And they've come to ruin, and I'm not talking about people outside the church, I'm talking about people in the church. I'm not talking about the non-believer, I'm talking about those who profess to be believers. But the absolute ruin of families and marriages and lives because there was no foundation in their life. There was no foundation of doing his word in their life. The word disciple, it describes one who follows another's teaching. So a disciple, we call ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ. Obviously, we want to know what Jesus taught. And if he taught it, then we want to apply it to our lives with the help of the Spirit of God who dwells within us. So I want us to go through this. I'm going to try to move faster than I did at the first service. I got really bogged down. I went long, surprise, surprise, at the first service. But I want to move fairly quickly through this. And so I want to give you some identifying marks, not my opinion, but the Bible's opinion. And of course, this is very much a short list. But I want to give you identifying marks of a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the first mark, identifying mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ that came to mind for me personally was this. A disciple of Jesus Christ is one who seeks to abide in Christ. One who seeks to abide in Christ and one who seeks to abide in his word. Now, you say you're making a separation between the two. We really don't need to. You know, John, when he began his gospel account, he begins it. In the beginning was the word, the logos or logos, you know. And, you know, his word is who he is. And he rightly, perfectly represents his word, all that he says. But Jesus said, and I'm reading from John 8:31. You don't have to turn there if you don't like. But it says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. Note the emphasis. They weren't non-believers. These were those who believed him to whatever level. And he says to them, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So there's a condition on it. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. This implies being a diligent student of the teachings of Jesus. Now, guys, you know, it's really not that hard. I think the hardest thing is time. Just making time to spend in the word, to read the word, to become familiar with the word, to become comfortable with the word, to understand, you know, how the word is laid out and what God is doing in particular places in the word of God. There's so many people that don't even know how to handle the word of God because they haven't been trained or they haven't trained themselves in that type of thing. You know, when I became a Christian, I did not go to a class on how to study the Bible. I did not go to a class on how to read my Bible. I just simply saw it modeled. It was modeled for me from the pulpit of the church that we attended. The pastor would get up, he would read a text, he would speak about the text, he would gather, you know, speak about different thoughts or different things that came to mind as he was looking at the scripture. He would cross-reference many times and you would say, this is related to this and that type of thing. And you begin to see this pattern. Sometimes, you know, in topical teachings, the teacher is trying to connect dots that do not necessarily connect, you know, or shouldn't connect. But it's important that we understand what Jesus says. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So this requires to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, truly a disciple, one abiding in his word. It requires being diligent to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. You know, I've met some people. Some people are just really sharp. You know, they have really good memories. They could memorize scripture. They could quote things. They could just, you know, at a moment's notice, they could throw out a scripture. And I wish I had a mind like that. I don't personally have a mind like that. But it's interesting how sometimes those same people have very little depth in their walk with the Lord. I mean, they could quote a scripture, they could throw it out, they've got a quote for every situation, but you get to know them, you look at their life, and you realize it's almost like that new grass that begins to, you know, it grows up. You know how frail, weak grass is, you know? I mean, you realize there's not much going on underneath the surface. It's pretty shallow underneath the surface until that grass really begins to take root, and it grabs onto the soil and everything else. So we want to be people who don't just know the word in our head. We want to know the word in our hearts, but we want to also walk it out. We want to live it out. James tells us of the importance of not being merely a hearer of the word, but we must be a doer of the word. And by the way, just an extra that I'll throw out. The apostles never came up with anything new. Do you realize that? The epistles that we have, we're so thankful for the epistles, but they're not coming up with anything new that they had not heard from Jesus. Many times they're just taking what they heard from Jesus and they're amplifying it, and we're going, oh, thank you, Paul, thank you, John, thank you, Peter, thank you, Jude, for further information on those things that Jesus spoke. Well, a disciple of Jesus Christ is one who seeks to abide in Jesus, one who seeks to abide in his word. And a disciple, here's another identifying mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ. A disciple of Jesus Christ is one who loves his brother, his or her brothers and sisters in the Lord. Some people, you know, they do not love their Christian brothers and sisters. They are just so, get away. Well, hey, Jesus, again, this is not my words. This is not my opinion. Jesus said, you know it, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And then he raises the standard, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then he says, listen, because remember the topic is disciple. He says, by this all will know that you are my disciples. By what? If you have love one for another. I'll tell you, I've mentioned it many times, but when I became a Christian, on the day that I surrendered my life to the Lord and you know, prayed a prayer that I believe was sincere and from my heart, and it was pretty surely all the different prayers that I would pray from well-meaning, born-again, Jesus people when I was a young man, and they would say, Danny, pray this prayer and receive Christ, and I'd pray the prayer, and it never took root because it wasn't sincere. I was just simply speaking the words. But on the day that I spoke those words, it was sincere in my heart. I received Christ. There was no denying that something supernatural had happened in my life. And of course, the scripture tells me I was born again, born of the Spirit. But the one thing that stood out for me was God's love. God's love, God's love, God's love. And the second thing that stood out to me was the love of God's people for one another. It just totally blew me away. You know, a kid of my generation who, you know, music was such a big thing for me, and a lot of the songs, you know, in the late 60s and early 70s, a lot of the folk music, a lot of the stuff that I like to listen to, it would sing, you know, the artists would sing about love and how we need to love one another and all these types of things, you know. And it's like that was my heart cry. I think that was the heart cry of a lot of people in my generation. Oh, if we just love one another, you know. But it never came to fruition. I mean, there was never any real lasting fruit of it. But when I became a Christian, I realized, man, the Lord is the one who gives us the power, the strength, and the ability, and even the desire to want to love one another. Well, another distinguishing mark of a disciple is one who bears spiritual fruit. Spiritual fruit. Again, Jesus said, by this my Father is glorified. Now note that. The emphasis is upon Father, not upon us. Modern day Christianity makes it all about us. Bible makes it all about him. Check it out. I mean, that's a revelation just in itself when you read the scriptures. Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Bear fruit. I want you to bear fruit. In fact, Jesus tells us how to bear fruit by abiding in him. It's this natural, supernatural thing. When we're abiding in Jesus and we're abiding in his word, there's going to be spiritual fruit from our life. Spiritual fruit is not something we try to produce. It's something that naturally flows from our life. It's a byproduct of being with Jesus, abiding in him and in his word. This is a fruit of lifestyle. I think there are a lot of modern-day Christians, somehow this has dropped off of the map as far as their walk with the Lord. They think that their lifestyle doesn't have anything to do with anything, but on the contrary, the Bible has a lot to say about our lifestyle. Again, Jesus, he exhorts us, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works," and here it is again, "and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Not glorify us, but glorify our Father who is in heaven. And then, of course, there's the fruit of the Spirit. We have the Spirit of God. If you're a child of God, if you've placed your faith in Christ, you have the Spirit of God. Well, the Spirit of God dwells within us, and the Spirit of God produces fruit. And we see that fruit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. So, needless to say, but I'm going to say it anyway, being a disciple, a true biblical disciple of Jesus Christ, is much, much more than being an attendee at a church. I think there's going to be a rude awakening for a lot of people who have faithfully, religiously gone to church all of their lives, thinking this is the answer. I just go to church. I just show up. I show up. I sit. I listen. Sometimes it's torturous, and then I leave. And you're unchanged. Nothing has changed in your life. There's no notable distinction. There's no noticeable marks of identification in your life. There's no one that would say to you, "Something's different about you, isn't it?" It's much, much more than that. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ requires commitment. And it requires desire, and it requires effort. And then, as you look at the end of Matthew's gospel, for example, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 28, at the end of that chapter, toward the end of that chapter, he tells us that a disciple makes disciples. That's another identifying mark of a Christian. A disciple makes disciples, Jesus said. Matthew 28, verse 19, the first part of that verse, he says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Now, I want to clarify something. A disciple of Jesus Christ cannot make a lost person a saved person. Cannot. Only God can do that. A saved person, a disciple of Jesus Christ, we're supposed to preach the gospel, right? We're supposed to share the good news so that people can hear the good news and prayerfully respond favorably to the good news. It's his good news, not our good news. It's his salvation, it's not our salvation. That said, a disciple can and must make disciples. You say, "Okay, well, how do you do that, Dan?" You know, guys, again, we could fall back on the Word of God. We don't have to try to come up with some plan, you know, read a 10-novel series of books to figure out how we do that. Jesus said it simply. In the same text, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, Jesus says, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Again, when I became a Christian, I didn't go to a class, how do I become a disciple? I just sat under good teaching. I developed an appetite for the Word of God. And then in time, and I'm not boasting, but in a fairly short period of time, I began to self-feed. That's a problem with a lot of people today. Feed me, feed me. I don't like what you're serving up. Self-feed then. Feed yourself. You have the Word of God. You have the Spirit of God. You could have the mind of Christ, you know? So a disciple is one who makes disciples. We do that by teaching others to observe all things that I have commanded you. Remember, Jesus spoke in Luke, in fact, in the same chapter that we began in, Luke chapter 6, but earlier on, and he spoke of the fact, kind of a loose paraphrase of this, that, you know, a student, a disciple, becomes like his teacher, that's taught, becomes like his teacher. And if you look at that in this context, Jesus was speaking of that in a negative way. He wasn't speaking that of himself. He wasn't saying of his disciples, you'll become like me. He was speaking to the Pharisees. And remember what he said to the Pharisees in Matthew's account? You know, he says, you hypocrites, you know, you go over land and sea to gain one proselyte, one convert, and then you make him twice the hypocrite that you are. We don't want to do that. See, that's making disciples after yourself. The Pharisees love to make disciples after yourself. I'm this way, and I'm going to make sure that you're just like me. You hate the things that I hate. You love the things that I love. And then you become little, little clones of that person that has discipled you. But biblical discipleship is simply teaching others to observe all things that the Lord has taught. Biblical discipleship is a wonderful thing because, let me tell you, it's not a lifelong thing. It's something that you may begin and it's going to happen at a different rate, a different, you know, period of time for different individuals, but it's something that you begin and you are passing the baton on. The baton is being passed on and to the Lord. Because remember, we want to be disciples of Christ, not disciples of each other. Disciples of Christ. So we teach people, we disciple people, we teach them how to be disciples, we help them create an appetite for the Word of God, and then we set them free. We're not lording over them. We say, now be a follower of Jesus. Apply the things that Jesus has spoken, the things that Jesus has said, the things that Jesus has taught. You know, the prophet Amos, he prophesied these words. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water. Listen, but of hearing the words of the Lord. The next verse goes on. It talks about them going, you know, near and far, searching for the word of God. But it's interesting, this verse. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. I think of the self, catch this, the self-inflicted, afflicted, famine. A famine of hearing the word of God in many Christian homes, in many churches today. Because the goal of many churches, it seems to be, you know, we want to get people in. So by whatever measures, whatever means we might get them in, that's the goal, you get them in. And I think that they deceive themselves in thinking that once we get them in, then we'll get around to giving them the meat of the Word of God. But how many churches never get around to giving them the meat of the Word of God because they never train them in the very beginning? I mean, it's like, you know, could you imagine fooling someone into Christianity, fooling someone into following Jesus? Oh, come on in. We've got this drama and we got that. Woohoo! Wee! Oh, this is fun. Come on, come on, come on, come on. And they come on in. And then you say to them, now, listen, repentance is important and confession of sin is important. You go, whoa, 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 whoa. Wouldn't it be better to start that way? I mean, isn't that what the gospel is? I mean, the good news that God in the flesh came to the earth. He lived a perfect life. He died upon the cross. This wasn't an afterthought. The cross was the cross before the foundation of the earth, we're told in the scriptures. This wasn't an afterthought of God. He was the lamb slain before the creation of the earth, before Adam plunged himself and humanity into sin. Before that, it was the forethought of God. But you share the gospel and you say, well, how must I be saved? Well, the Bible says that you need to confess with your mouth and you need to believe in your heart. There's this confession. What do I confess? I'm a sinner. I'm not good enough to stand before God. There's nothing I could ever do in my life to make me worthy of standing before the living God. Only God can make me worthy of himself. And Christ has done that by taking my sin upon himself. And so we share the gospel. But we talk about repentance, don't we? Repent of your sin. Why would we say that? Because that's how John started, didn't he? Repent! Repent! I mean, that's how he began the ministry. Could you imagine a church plant today if it started like that? We're glad you came. Repent, you brood of vipers. Who warned you? You brood of vipers, you know? The coming judgment? Hey, the axe is already laid at the tree, you know? Maybe there'd be more fruit if a church plant began that way rather than just trying to make it fun. Going into the community, what do you want? Why don't you go to church? What would you like to see in church? Come to our place. We'll provide it for you. Deceiving people. In the process of deceiving people, they're deceiving themselves. You know why there's a famine, a self-afflicted famine in the land, in the church, in many Christian homes, because there is a growing unwillingness to hear the word of God. The prophet Amos, the Old Testament prophet, spoke of a famine coming. The New Testament apostle, the apostle Paul, said in essence the same thing. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, he said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Note that. My desire. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to feel guilty. I don't want to feel responsible for my sin. According to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. It seems odd, doesn't it? Well, it's really not odd. They're just heaping up teachers that are saying the things that they want to hear. We have a lot of those today. And in the process, he says, they will turn their ears. No, it's all about hearing. They will turn their ears away from the truth. And the end result, they will be turned aside to fables. Sad. Paul says the day's come. I think that day's come. I think it's here today. It makes you consider the words of Jesus, when the Son of Man returns, will he really find faith on the earth? What a strange question to ask, Lord. Not so strange as we look around church culture today. Now we say, Lord, good question. Very good question. Hosea, the prophet, Old Testament prophet, he said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And there are many people who profess to be Christians that are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I want us to look at another portion of Scripture. I need to speed up a little bit. I know that I'm lagging here, but in John chapter 6, turn with me to John chapter 6 and verse 60. We're going to start there. John chapter 6 and verse 60. In fact, as you're turning there, maybe you could stop at verse 26. Same chapter, John chapter 6, 26, says, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Jesus calls them right on the mat. I love that about our Lord. He calls us on the mat. He reveals our true motivation. Well, then Jesus went on. And he gave them clarity about their understanding. You know, it wasn't Moses who gave you bread from heaven. It was, you know, me. It was my Father who gave you bread from heaven. And And then he goes and he has some hard teachings to teach them. But he explains it. You get to chapter 6, verse 60. Therefore, note this, many of his, what does it say? Look at it, please. Many of his, yes, don't be so timid. Guys, first service, there's fewer. They were much more bold. Let's try it one more time. They were bold until we got to the end of the list here. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, no doubt the things that he spoke that are recorded in verses 52 through 59, when they heard this, this is how they said. They said, this is a hard saying. Who could understand it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this. Now, let me just say something real quick. And this is why, again, the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. You need to know the Word of God. If you don't know the Word of God, right now you're confused and you're thinking to yourself, you mean the 12? No. The disciples. There were many disciples. There were 12 that he handpicked to become apostles, minus Judas, of course. But there were many disciples. In fact, the New Testament speaks of his many disciples. And this is one case where we see his many disciples. They would be people who put themselves under the teaching of Jesus to one degree or another. These are people who saw him as their teacher, their rabbi. And so it says, and when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? He explains these hard sayings that he was saying earlier on, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Verse 66, we're going to end with that one. From that time, many of his disciples went back. The word went back literally means went back to the back of the line. The picture that John is giving us here is that you would have the disciples, you know, we're followers of Jesus. They're up tight. They're up close. This is our teacher. This is our rabbi, after all. And when they heard these things, John tells us, his commentary on this is that there were many that went back. They went to the back of the line. They were offended. Maybe they were even embarrassed by the things that Jesus had spoken. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. No more. His disciples complained about this. Verse 61 tells us, the beginning of that verse. The remainder of that verse says, and he said to them, does this offend you? He asks this of his disciples. He's not asking this of unbelievers. He's asking this of those who said, we believe in you to a limited degree. Obviously, their understanding of who Jesus was limited until after the cross. We understand that from the scriptures. Verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Their complaint? Well, their complaint was this. This is a hard saying. Who could understand it? Verse 60. By the way, I pointed this out last week, probably the week before. I'll probably point it out a lot more. If you haven't noticed already in your reading, in your study of the scriptures, Jesus had a lot of hard sayings. A lot of hard sayings. The word hard, here's the Greek translation, kind of a, you know, what are English words that would explain this Greek word that's used here. It means this, listen. Dry, hard, or tough. Harsh or severe. That's what the word means. Well, our present church culture, we're watching it. we're watching it do something. We're watching it plunge deeper and deeper into a Laodicean condition. Do you know what that is? Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church. The church where Jesus is seen addressing that church as one outside the door knocking so that they might let him in. But as the present church culture plunges deeper and deeper into a lukewarm condition, guys, the teachings of Jesus are going to become harder and harder, not easier. Do we understand this? They're not going to become easier. They're going to become harder and harder. You guys are surely aware of this. You watch the news, read the news, however you get it. 44-year-old Joshua Harris, who wrote when he was 22 years of age, I Kissed Dating Goodbye, wrote this book, became kind of a Christian icon of Christian purity after that book. Well, there's been a lot of changes in his life, and recently he's come out, he's announced that he's leaving his wife of 20-plus years, and they're going to be friends, you know, and raise their three children together, and that he's not a Christian. He's no longer a Christian. He had some other things to say. He was apologizing to different groups that he might have offended and everything. And the thing that bothered me about this, and you're going to think this is so rude, but it's okay. I could handle it. But this is the thought that came to mind. Who cares? That sounds so harsh, doesn't it? I'm sure his parents care. I'm sure his loved ones care. I should care as a Christian. I would care that he'd be so flippant about his faith. But who cares to the degree that you think you have the right to make it some public proclamation? Are you so used to attention that now that you're departing from your faith and doing the things you're doing, and of all of this, of course, is coming after he's gone to seminary, as I said to the first service, you know, I would not want my son or daughter to go to seminary, most of the seminaries. Most of the seminaries. Shame on them. Young people go to seminaries. Most of the seminaries. Not all of the seminaries, but most of the seminaries. We call them cemeteries. Because you go to seminary, and if your faith is not strong in the Lord, guaranteed they will kill any faith you have. And many people come out with this new brand of Christianity. They're the ones, because church people want the educated, the ones with the degree, the doctrine in theology. We want those to fill our pulpit. We don't want men like the apostles who are unlearned, but they spent time with Jesus and they're full of the Holy Spirit, powered by him. I mean, you know, it's just crazy. But that's the culture in which we live. And it's no wonder that the church has been infiltrated from the inside, from the pulpits. It's happening from the inside. It's not people coming outside and saying, you need to be like us. It's people in the churches. It's men from the pulpits saying, we need to become more like the world. Which leads to another fellow, Marty Sampson, one of the Hillsong famed songwriters, worship leaders. He said, quote, time for some real talk. I'm genuinely losing my faith and it doesn't bother me. Like, what bothers me now is nothing. He says, I am so happy now. Now listen to this line. I am so happy now, so at peace with the world. It's crazy. End of quote. Marty, that's crazy. But you see, it's telling. It's very telling. I said at the first service, and we didn't get a consensus on the word, I wanted to know if I could use that word after I used the word. So I didn't get a consensus, so I'll just throw the word out again. But being a Christian, being a disciple of Jesus Christ, biblically speaking, means you can't be a wuss. Wuss, W, wuss, wussy. Remember that term, junior high, wussy? Stop using it in high school. Developed other things back then, you know. But a wuss, a weakling, someone that buckles because, you know, the world is coming against us and the world is speaking against us. And I want to be like Demas. Remember Demas? Paul talks about Demas. Demas, we're told that possibly his name means popular. Ironic. He says, come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And this is what we're seeing. But it doesn't surprise us. Well, it doesn't surprise us if we're students of the Word of God. It doesn't surprise us because Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, which we're in, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy. Here's a lie in hypocrisy. I'm so at peace with the world. It's crazy. No, you're not at peace with the world. You're not at peace with the Lord. There is no peace. You have this temporary, you know, because of the popularity or whatever, the support that you're getting or whatever, but let the dust settle. Let people back off of you, not encourage you by your bold proclamation, you know, and see where that peace goes. He says, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Paul says that some will depart from the faith. Why will they depart from the faith? The answer? Well, the answer is because there are those in the church, in the pulpit, there are those teaching Sunday school classes, there are those leading worship, there are those that have the appearance of having this strong walk with the Lord that will deem the teachings of Jesus dry, hard, tough, harsh, too severe. Verse 61 says his disciples complained about this. There's a lot of this going on today. A lot of this going on today. The dynamics of ministry has changed so radically. I have people ask me questions, and I'm thankful for the questions, but I face questions, I field questions that I never had in the early years of ministry. Like, you know, if a man or woman really loves the Lord and they're living in a homosexual lifestyle, why can't they be involved in ministry? Why can't they pastor churches? Why can't they do this? Why can't they do that? Well, because the Word of God says, oh, I've heard this. That's the problem with you Calvary guys. It's the Word, the Word, the Word. What else should it be? I have no authority aside from the Word. And shame on anyone who thinks that they could speak into a situation, especially when it contradicts what the Word of God says. It's because the Word of God says this. It's because the Word of God has something to say about an elder. It's because the Word of God says something about a deacon, the qualifications for a deacon. It's because what the Word of God says, that's why complaining, a lot of complaining among disciples, complaining about the Word of God. It's dry, they say. Complaining about what Jesus has to say concerning marriage and divorce. It's too severe, people say. It's too narrow, people say. We're a different people. This is a different culture. Doesn't he want us to be happy after all? That seems to be the condition of all things, right? When we have Christian men and women that are encouraging a Christian man or woman to divorce their husband, based on what grounds? Has there been adultery? Oh, no, there hasn't been adultery. Based on what grounds? Again, Dan, you're so narrow. You're so narrow. Now, listen, it takes a narrow road, a narrow mind to walk on a narrow road. It's his word. I don't know. I get angry with men. I'll be frank with you. I do. I'm a man. I was a carpenter. I was on job sites. I know how men kind of act around. You know, they remind me of pit bulls sometimes. You know, sniffing, you know, puffing and all this type of stuff. And, you know, I used to be intimidated by that when I was a young man. And then I realized a lot of these guys are a lot of show and there's nothing back in it, you know. And I realized that, man, these guys, they're so bold. The language, the voice, the, hey, knock that off, you know, type of thing. But that same person can come to Christ, and it's like they're the little timid guy that's, you know, waiting for the bully, the world, to come and kick sand in their eyes. And they go, okay, I'm leaving the beach. Just don't hurt me. You say, damn, that's harsh. It is harsh. And we should be bold for the cause of Christ. I'll tell you, when you look at the book of Acts, and I don't claim to put myself in the same category as those men. I want to be. Though I don't want the trials that they went through. I don't want the testing. I don't want the martyrdom that they went through. But I look at them and I say, these were men that were brave. There's no indication. The Apostle Paul, you know, there's no indication that Paul was like this buff guy. That, you know, come on, you want to stone me? Bring it on! You know, in fact, extra biblical history tells us he was a little guy with bold legs and really weak and frail. And he tells us himself that he has an eye issue and he has a thorn in his flesh that was given to him by the Lord and all of these types of things. You know, he describes someone who's weak. In fact, his critics, the Corinthians, oh, he's so bold in his letter. But when he's here in person, he's nothing. And Paul kind of calls him out. He says, I'll tell you what, when I come again, I mean, what do you want me to do? I mean, you know, paraphrase, you want me to slap you in the face? You want me to rough you up? What do you want from me? I speak not by my own authority. I speak by the authority of the Lord. We need to be strong. There's a lot of complaining. Complaining about what the Word of God has to say about sexuality and immorality today. And I watch men that I ministered with. I watch women that were so grounded in the Word of God, and they're vacillating on this issue. They're vacillating on it. Why are you vacillating on it? Because the culture is changing? Is the Word of God so conditional that we change based upon what we're dealing with? I just went through a divorce. I've changed my view on divorce now. Why? Oh, my son, my daughter, you know, they're struggling with homosexuality. They're living the lesbian lifestyle or whatever. So I've changed my view on that type of thing. Why? Why? When some of my kids were headlong into drugs, I didn't change my view on drugs. Because, well, now we're going to kind of take this psychological approach. No, it was repent. You can't do this. You know this isn't. You're going to ruin your life. You can't do this. We have to stand our ground. We need not apologize for the Word of God. And we surely shouldn't complain about it. Some would say, oh, that's too harsh. Sexuality, it's fluid, we're told. God says it's not fluid. He says, I created man and woman. He says, I created marriage for life. He says, I mean, he tells us these things. But again, if we reject the Word of God and we say, well, that doesn't apply, that's a metaphor of something else. It's no wonder people are confused. Well, as all this is happening, verse 67, I'm almost done. In fact, Mario, where is she? You guys come on up. Jesus, he said to the 12, he asked them, now we're at the 12, and he asked them this question. He says, do you want to go away? Do you also want to go away? Do you also want to go away? And Peter responded. I love Peter. Foot and mouth Peter. Peter, running ahead of the Lord. Peter, I love Peter because he was bold. Sometimes he was wrong in his boldness, but he was bold. And I admire people that are, you may be wrong, but at least you're bold, man. You've got a zeal for the Lord, and your zeal is driving you ahead. Sometimes you run right into a brick wall, but man, I love your zeal, you know. And Peter responded, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words. We keep coming back to that, don't we? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. A real disciple of Jesus Christ. Remember last week, the week before? A disciple of Jesus Christ is one who goes from curious about Jesus to convinced by Jesus and are moving toward full commitment to Jesus. Biblically, that's what a disciple is. A real disciple of Jesus Christ does not get offended over the teachings of Jesus. They seek to understand it. They seek to submit to it. They seek to grow and to mature by it. And so the question we need to ask ourselves are we disciples of Jesus Christ? Listen, if you haven't placed your faith in Christ, you know, grab a bulletin on your way out. You say, grab a bulletin? On our bulletins every week, it's the Roman road. It tells us our condition, our sinful condition, and what we need to do, how we need to respond to the grace of God and everything. And it's there. And I'll tell you, I prefer, and that's why we have that in there every week. To me, there's something powerful about an individual, a man or a woman, sitting with the Lord, looking at the facts and allowing the Lord to just speak to them. I've been at a lot of altar call type of settings, and I love those. Those are very emotional and moving, and when you see people get forward and walk. But I'll tell you, every Billy Graham, Greg Laurie, you know, a lot of these evangelists, they'll tell you that there's a smaller number of people who continue walking with the Lord than those who come forward at a stadium type of setting. But if you're serious about the Lord, I would encourage you, get a bulletin, read the scriptures. If you say, well, I'm a Christian, I placed my faith in Christ, then I would just simply say that shouldn't we, rather than look at our church culture and say, well, that's how they do it at this church, and that's how they do it at that church, wouldn't it be better to go back to the Word of God and say, Lord, I want to know what you expect of a disciple. I mean, after all, you're the Lord. The pastor's not the Lord. The church isn't the Lord. You're the Lord. And, you know, man's opinion, it only goes so far. But, Lord, what's your opinion? What's your word on this? And to be honest, and if the Lord begins to convict your heart, and maybe he would say to you, you know, I love you. I died for you. I rose again. Down payment. I mean, it's paid for. It's complete. Salvation is by faith alone in the finished work of Christ. It's not by works of righteousness which you've done, but according to his mercy. There's no way anyone's ever going to work their way to heaven. It can't happen. So you got that part. You've placed your faith in me. But you're missing out because you're clinging to these other things. And you justify why you're clinging to these things. I've got Jesus. I've got just enough of Jesus. Jesus has me. He has just a measure of me. But you know in your heart of hearts, there must be more than this. This cannot be This is it. This is it. I mean, get saved, go to church, sit, listen to somebody for, oh gosh, forever, and get up and leave. And I mean, that's church? No. That's Christianity? No, that's not Christianity. That's being a disciple of Jesus Christ? No, that's not being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is following him. And so I hope that we'll take seriously these things. You know, I know this has been kind of a hard teaching, the series, but I think it's beneficial. I'll tell you, I have not been more convicted from a Bible teaching that I've taught for a long, long time. And it's been so convicting to me and so encouraging at the same time. I personally love to be disciplined by the Lord. I love it when the Lord says to me, you know what, Danny, let's talk. Open my word. Let's read. I want to show you some things. And he begins to speak to me. I love that. You know why? Because I'm his. And Father disciplines his children. If I was never disciplined by the Lord, man, then I would have reason to question, am I really his? Remember what the writer of Hebrews says. You don't discipline a stranger's kids. You discipline your own kids. Father, we love you. Would you stand with me? We love you. We thank you. We pray, Father, that we would be a people that take these things seriously. We pray for any among us, Lord, that maybe they have not placed their faith in you. We pray, Father, that they would do so. This isn't the Elks Lodge. This isn't something we just do. This is who we are in you. Pray, Father, that every person in this fellowship or downstairs in the cafe, wherever they might be, would have a desire to recommit to you. We ask this in Jesus' name.